pray that you had just a wonderful, wonderful Thanksgiving. It's the best holiday ever. I don't have to buy anybody anything, and there's pie. This is awesome. We had so much fun, so many blessings. And then, if you're an Ohio State fan, it was just like the day. It was awesome. It felt pretty good. Felt pretty good. So we are grateful that you're here with us this morning. It is a big morning. We are finishing up our series in Joshua. We are discerning together how to move forward as a community with spaces and living into our mission. And we've been praying about that and praying and preparing in many ways for this morning for 2 years. So I don't want to gloss over it without recognizing the significance of it. Definitely grateful for the Lord's leading. He has been moving through this process. It's been really fun to watch, and so we're grateful just that He continues to show us His goodness and love anew every morning. This book of Joshua has been a series about how do we step into a new season of promise, a season of flourishing, while holding on to the legacy of faithfulness of those who have gone before us. And so this week we're finishing up the book of Joshua. We're finishing up. And you may be thinking, Nate, how is this possible? We just read chapter 10 last week. There are 25 chapters in the book of Joshua, or 24 at least. We're just going to jump to the end. That's the how. But I want to give you a summary, at least, of what's going on in chapters 11 through 23 before we jump into chapter 24 this morning. So, we last left the Israelites after they had miraculously, by the intervention of Yahweh, defeated a five Amorite king army. And what happens basically afterwards is Joshua and the Israelites control all of the southern part of what will eventually become part of the Israelite territory. Well, in chapter 11, they conquer the northern part, which basically finishes their campaign. And then the remaining chapters are chapters in which Joshua and the elders of Israel are divvying up the land to all of the 12 tribes of Israel and just kind of like tying up loose ends. Joshua gives two farewell speeches, the first in chapter 23 and the second here in chapter 24, which will be our text for this morning. So that's basically what's going on. After the defeat of those five Amorite kings, it's all but over for the Canaanites that live in that area, and Joshua and the Israelites, through God's continual providence protection, go on to claim the land that He promised them. And now Joshua, at the end of his life, is looking back. This is years after this campaign's been completed. He gathers the nation together, and he shares with them this. So this is our text this morning, Joshua 24. We're going to read verses 1 through 28, but we'll take a break at least halfway through because it's a lot of scripture this morning. Here's the word of God for the people of God. Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, and the officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan, and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen, as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and He put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what He did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, the son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, and so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. And aside, this is just kind of a random story from the book of Numbers, chapter 22, in which this guy hired someone to curse Israel, but every time he opened his mouth to curse the nation, blessings came out. Pretty cool story. Jumping back into Joshua, starting at verse 11. Then you crossed the Jordan. This is what we're familiar with, the story we've been reading together. And you came into Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Oh, but I gave them into your hands. We don't do enough iting. You are all Ashlandites. You need to own that. It's biblical. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land, this is important, which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from the vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors that they worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors beyond the Euphrates, or the god of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, what an amazing prayer. And may that be true of us this morning. Regardless of how the shifting tides of culture change around us, may we be a people who declare, as we remember the power of your rescue and how you've purchased us and rescued us into things that we have not earned, that we would be a people who serve and seek you and you alone. Be with us this time, this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. We had a really cozy and wonderful Thanksgiving day at the Bebout house. We did all of our extra family stuff yesterday, and so Thursday was just us at the house. And we decided to bust out all the Christmas decorations, and I made lasagna, and there was merriment all day. So we got our living room set up. You know, it was the first time we put up a tree with the children. Monty has shattered like 15 ornaments already, if you were wondering. But it was great, and it was just a picturesque evening together. We had the fireplace on. Leah and I were sitting down. And Rosie, our 4-year-old precocious daughter, decided she wanted to put on a puppet show. Fantastic. So she's got two little elf stuffed animals that came out of the Christmas decoration bin, and she hid behind the couch, and she put on a play. And I want to summarize the plot for you here this morning, and ask that you would pray for us. The plot was this, that the two elves were looking for a church to attend, pastor's kids. And they went to a church named Elfintown, and that was a mean church because, and I'm doing a direct quote here, because they used Satan words at that church. Yeah. Try to avoid those if you can. So they went to a second church, and I don't remember the name of that second church. It was probably a Baptist church. But they too talked about Satan. I was like, oh, no. But then they went to a third church. This third church was called Christmas Eve Service. And at that church, they talked about Jesus. the end. And I was like, how much for psychology for the kid? Like, how much psychotherapy? Like, I don't know. It was this cute little story that she did. And I realized that even for her, there's this recognition that I'm actually quite proud of, that, like, it's not just the exterior that defines the community, right? That I doubt that you'll probably visit a lot of Christian churches that are talking Satan talk. But I do love the recognition, even at 4 years old, that just because the name of Jesus is on the outside of the building, it doesn't guarantee that his spirit lives in the hearts of those who are gathered there, right? That there's something that needs to happen. Joshua gathers this community together and says, you're the people of God. And he recounts their history for them, going all the way back actually to before Abraham. He's reminding them of the obscurity from which they were called. And he recounts in a brief way all of the times that they've seen the faithfulness of the Lord work to bring them to this moment where they are now standing in, living in the fulfillment of God's promise for them, a land that is their own, a land that he purchased for them, that rescued for them. And the question that Joshua puts before them is, are you going to continue to serve the Lord? And there's this recognition that Joshua basically says to all of them is, I actually don't know if you're all going to be faithful. I can't be responsible for that. All I can be responsible is for myself. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right? This amazing thing. And this is where I think that taking Scripture seriously really serves the church well. Because sometimes I think we read this passage too quickly and we try to get it to say things that it actually doesn't say. There is this whole narrative within the Christian church of, you know, the world is backsliding, which is true. The world is a dangerous place. This is true. So what that means is, like, Christians need to take a stand for truth, right? We need to put a flag in the ground and say, we're not going to back down. We're not going to apologize. We're going to be aggressive in our evangelism. We're going to be absolutely atrocious in the way we treat non-believers. And we do all of this because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the problem with that is not serving the Lord, right? What Joshua says isn't, as for me and my house, we're going to take a stand, and we're not going to back down, and we're going to show people what's true, and if they don't like it, they can take a hike. What he says is, we're going to become servants. We're going to focus on Yahweh, and we're going to empty our lives, making sure that we represent him and serve him only. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I think it's a powerful scripture that we should commit to memory. We should learn it by heart. But we should learn its intention as well. We are not to be people who lord truth over folks or make huge statements that ostracize others and say, well, if you don't like it, tough. Our call, if we're going to be faithful to Yahweh, is to become servants. And that is connected to remembering that he is the one who has won for us the victories, right? Not by our sword and our bow did we drive out the Canaanites, but it was the Lord who delivered us into this new promise in which we stand. We will be servants of the Lord. Picking back up at verse 16. So Joshua kind of throws down this gauntlet. The people answer to him, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery. And he performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites and who lived in the land, we too will serve the Lord because he is our God. This is so awesome. It's like this: the preacher gets up, he gives this sermon, and everybody's like, we want to follow the Lord. We want that. And Joshua goes, you can't do it. You're not able to. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. And he will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he's been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourself. What an amazing sentence. You're witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people of people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. And on that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them the decrees. Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. He took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to the people, the stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you're untrue to your God. Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. Such a fascinating, interesting story. So, a few things. What pastor, what preacher is going to reject the communal affirmation? We want to follow the Lord. Like, no, you guys aren't ready. And I love this part of the story, and it's connected to something that we're learning more and more about all the time. So right now, there is a PhD candidate at Harvard. Her name is Carly Robinson. And she was doing some social experiments. She was doing some research with schools and the things that schools do to try to encourage students for more participation. And so she did this really interesting, very in-depth study looking at the effectiveness of perfect attendance awards, okay? And this was a fairly large study. She went and found a bunch of different schools in a variety of different locations, a variety of different states. I think they had 15,000 students who participated in this study in total. And the question was, do perfect attendance awards encourage students to continue to come to school with the regularity that they have? And after they did all the research and collected all the data, you know what they discovered? Perfect attendance awards decrease a student's attendance the following semester. What are we doing? Perfect attendance awards statistically decrease a student's attendance the following semester. And because the data was not fitting what they anticipated, they were like, well, why is this, right? And so maybe they thought, maybe it was because we were giving these awards in front of everybody, and that student maybe felt like they were a goody two-shoes, and so they had to. And so then they adjusted the experiment halfway. They sent them in the mail. They sent the perfect attendance awards in the mail to avoid that stigma of, like, you're a goody two-shoes, and so, you know, like, your peers are going to make fun of you. So that wasn't the thing. And they finally figured out what the thing was. The thing is, the students who were receiving these awards oftentimes weren't striving for perfect attendance. They were just going to school. And it wasn't until somebody drew their attention to it and gave them an award for it that they realized two things. Number one, I apparently didn't miss a day of school, which means I probably got a freebie coming up. You may feel that about church. I'm glad you all are here punching your card. There will be an award afterwards. The second thing is the school is accidentally communicating how very low their expectations are. Seriously, for just showing up, We're going to give you an award. Now, it's also another thing's going on here. It's not a reward. There's no actual substance to it. There's no like, and they get to have a pizza party or they get reward. It's just an award, which means they look at it and probably goes in the trash, right? And here's the thing. I think the church has been guilty of in times past and maybe even sometimes still guilty of today. We have set the expectation for following Jesus so woefully low that we are surprised when people aren't wanting to participate in the calling of living out a faithful witness to the gospel. We've set the bar so low. And there is a lot of times a hesitance in our world that's getting more and more inclusive and sensitive, which is a good thing. There's a hesitance to talk about sin and brokenness and the effectiveness of evil in our world. And Joshua gives this sermon, and he reminds the people how faithful Yahweh is. And he says, look, I don't know about you guys. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. And the people say, us too. And Joshua goes, no, no, no. You better make sure you're saying, you understand what you're saying yes to. This isn't just something that you ascend to. You say, okay, yeah, I want to do it without giving it real consideration. Because this is a jealous God. This is a God who expects you to obey him, right? Don't say yes if you don't mean it. And the people, yes, yes, we still want to. And then this really, and I love, whenever the Bible gets weird, I love it. And this really interesting exchange about setting up a stone to bear witness against them. Do you find that odd in the passage? Like, this stone is going to remember what you said here today. And I was reflecting on that. And consider how prominent stones have been throughout the whole book of Joshua. They cross the Jordan River. What do? They make an altar of stones. They defeat the city of Jericho, and then they fall flat on their face at the next city. Why? Because Achan has been storing up, you know, treasures from Jericho. So what do? They stone Achan, the Valley of Achor. Last week, we talked about this army of the five Amorite kings. God defeats them with hail stones. They get put in a cave. They get sealed up with stones. They're brought out, they're executed, and then they're buried in the cave again, sealed up once more. And here at the end of Joshua, there's a stone of remembrance. The stones will bear witness against you. Now, here's the interesting thing. We talked a little bit last week about how there are these parallels with Joshua and Jesus, their actual names being similar in the Hebrew. Consider Jesus' life as a parallel to this, especially when it comes to stones. When Alan preached about the Israelites crossing the Jordan River, he argued that it was a baptism moment for them. I agree with that. Who else was baptized in the Jordan? Jesus, right? But he doesn't build an altar of stone. As a matter of fact, at Jesus' transfiguration, you know, Peter and a couple other disciples are there, and they see the Spirit of the Lord come down on Jesus, and they're like, should we build an altar? And Jesus is like, no, I got work to do. What are you doing? Come on. No altars. Achan is stoned to death for his rebellion. And yet, in John chapter 8, there's a woman caught in adultery that everybody wants to stone to death, but Jesus stands in front of them and says, no. Amorite kings are killed, placed in a cave with stones covering the entrance. Hello? Jesus is buried, the tomb sealed shut with a stone. 3 days later, that obstacle is removed, and the resurrected Lord appears. These are intentional parallels. And the message of Jesus and his ministry and his life and his death and his resurrection are now this. Because of Christ's victory over sin and death, God is no longer located in a place. He's with a people. Right? These stones here will be places of remembrance. of when we crossed the Jordan, of when we stoned Achan, of when we overcame the Amorite kings. But Jesus' life and ministry is all about overturning stones. Why? Because his reign and rule is no longer tied to a place. All of a sudden, it's alive and moving in a people. We are the people of God. We are embodying his movement, his ministry, his presence in the world. And then, I can't finish here. Because it's a bit of a bummer, but remember that earlier this year, like week three or four earlier this year, we were going through all of Scripture in this big series that we talked about, the whole story. And we talked about the book of Judges. You remember that? I want to read to you just a couple verses from the book of Judges, because this is what comes after. Judges chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. That's great. They buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaish. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And as we talked about when we went through the book of Judges is like a heartbreaking tale of a nation going farther and farther and farther backwards in their obedience and their allegiance to God. So, the message I think for us this morning, as we consider moving forward, are a couple really important things. The first is, God is not tied to a place, he's tied to a people. Right? We are a people stepping into the new thing that God has done for us. And that if we would forget, I love this line from Jesus, if we would forget to worship and respond to him with allegiance, if the whole world went silent, the rocks themselves would cry out because they remember he's been at work in the world. He's been faithful to rescue us. He's been here to redeem us. God's connected to a people, not a place. And the second thing is this, and this is such a brethren thing, I love it. This incredible importance of what we call a generational mandate. And that's that every subsequent generation needs to encounter the power and the Spirit of the living God and to take that faith and to make it their own so that they can live it forward for the next generation. It's not enough if everybody in this room and everybody in the next service, if we all say, we will serve the Lord our whole lives and we're faithful to do that. And even after every single person in this room is get called back to heaven, called to the Lord, and we all pass away, if the generation that comes after doesn't have a heart for the Lord, doesn't know him and obey him and follow him, we have not completed the mission God has given us. Amen? So here we stand on the precipice of an important decision. And I want to argue this morning that part of what we're deciding is how we're passing the message forward. Right? Are we allowing room and space for a different expression of a different generation to say, as for me and my household, we will be servants of the Lord? I'm so excited about this community. And here's the thing that I've been saying throughout this whole process. As many of you know, the building plans that we are submitting to you as a leadership board and as a staff include the tearing down of our sanctuary. And this has been my prayer throughout this entire process, is that saying goodbye to that beautiful and amazing place, that place that has been a touchstone for our church for 90-some years, would be something that would further unify our church and not divide it. And people on the outside, people who've been they've been checking in, they're like, oh gosh, are you guys like putting out fires and breaking up fist fights? And we're like, no, we haven't been. It doesn't mean everybody's super excited or that everybody's going to affirm this, and we understand that. But the way that we've been walking forward together, I believe, has been very honoring to a spirit of unity and very honoring to the Lord of Jesus Christ, right? So, here's the thing. I don't want to set the bar so low that we feel like we squeak through this process together. I feel like there's more for us than that. And that this could be a process in which this people says, we're going to be a people who A, serve the Lord with our whole hearts, and B, do everything we can to pray, prepare, model, and teach the next generation to do the same. Let's pray together this morning. We're so grateful, Lord. And if we, as individuals, were to look back over our lives and recount all the ways that you have miraculously intervened and rescued us, we would have some amazing stories to tell of your healing, of your forgiveness, of your grace, of your redemption. We stand here as a community remembering those stories, remembering how you have given us things that we frankly don't deserve and allowed us to step into a time of flourishing where more people are coming to know you, more people are putting their faith in you, more people are growing up and becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. We pray as we move forward, as we transition in this time, that there would be such a focus on Jesus. Not a place, not an altar that we've erected, but on the living God who moves and breathes and lives among us. May we continue to follow your leading. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said. This morning, we are going to transition into a time of worship because we want to do that together. We want to worship the Lord together. We want to be praying together. We're going to be collecting our offering this morning. That's a part of worship. You've heard me talk about that quite a bit. All of it, and also we'll be sending around boxes, so I guess I should give a logistical thing. So there's going to be a basket for the offering and a box for the ballot. That is so much alliteration, I love it. We're going to write a book afterwards for kids. So the blue paper goes in the box, and the wads of cash that you have go in the basket, okay? May it all be a blessing to the Lord. Let's go to him and worship.
Would you read along with me as we read from Psalm 30, and we reflect again on God's goodness, on his faithfulness, on his steadfastness. I will exalt you, Lord, for you rescued me. You refused to let my enemies triumph over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you restored my health. You brought me up from the grave, O Lord. You kept me from falling into the pit of death. Sing to the Lord, all you godly ones. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. When I was prosperous, I said, nothing can stop me now. Your favor, O Lord, made me as secure as a mountain. Then you turned away from me, and I was shattered. I cried out to you, O Lord. I begged the Lord for mercy, saying, what will I gain if I die, if I sink into the grave? Can my dust praise you? Can it tell of your faithfulness? Hear me, Lord, and have mercy on me. Help me, O Lord. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. Amen.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. rejoice, O come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory great. Let's sing that again. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done.
From generation to generation, his love endures, and his goodness and his mercy are present. I'm thinking of the day that I'm going to be dead, and Rosie's grandkids are going to be looking for a church. And our sincere belief and conviction is they're going to find a community that preaches the name of Jesus. That we are teaching and passing on and recognizing how temporal our stay on this earth is. But that when we become servants of the Lord, our legacy lasts forever. May you receive this benediction this morning. For those that will come to know the Lord, that you will never know, that trace their lineage back to your decision to serve Jesus Christ, we are thankful. We're thankful that the reign and rule of the kingdom of God will continue to have people bearing witness long after our time has come and gone. And we know this isn't because of what we've done, but because of what he has done. He has won the battle. He has secured the victory. He has provided a place for us to be in peace and be in fellowship with him and one another. May you be blessed this morning. May your cup overflow. May you have so much to be thankful for that you lose count. May you be a servant of the Lord, regardless of the location or the surroundings. May the legacy of Jesus Christ continue to live on, even when you leave this earth. Pray this in the Lord's name, Jesus Christ, and all of his followers say, Amen. Go in peace, church. We're so grateful for you. And we will be joining again next week. Don't forget, in the sanctuary. It's going to be a wonderful season, and we can't wait to see you there.